I want to share some thoughts about an aspect of my own relationship with God that has meant so much to me in the 43 years that I've been walking with him. There's a way that we are together. There is a way that he is with me, and there's a way that he allows me to be with him that has been absolutely astonishing to me. And it revolves around a constant, relentless, consistent dialogue that starts with questions. I love the questions that he asks me, and I love the questions that he loves me to ask him. And so I want to share just a couple of scriptures to give it a backdrop. One is in Matthew 16. There are revelation questions. You know, God asks us questions to give us revelation, to open us up to truth in a huge way, to, you know, blow the doors off our mind and our thinking, scrub out the cobwebs, open our eyes, make our heart beat with a sense of wonder. And in Matthew 16, verse 13, let me read the passage to you. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, didn't just do it once. I think he was asking them individually and so on. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, which is a little freaky because he'd just been murdered a few months ago. So that's kind of weird Christians. Others said you're Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And it's interesting, you know, that those are four distorted images of Jesus. Four distorted images. Jesus isn't asking the question because he's fishing for a compliment. He's not asking the question because he has an identity problem. He's asking the question to see if you really know who he is for you. And Jesus asks his question. So in your chats with people, who do they say that I am? Four distorted images. You know, I've been around the globe, I don't know how many times. I don't know how many churches I've been to, how many meetings I've sat in, how many hundreds of thousands of Christians I've spoken to. And the one thing I regularly see is that same attitude of distorted image. That we don't know who Jesus really is for us, beyond the generalization of Savior and Lord, whatever that means to you at any given point in time. And he's not interested in those general titles and things. He wants to know specifically, who am I to you at this point in time? Because all relationships at some point are specific. And if they're not, they're not really going to be worth anything. They don't really have a value. They don't have a longevity. And they don't have a capacity to stay the course in any level of depth. Who do people say that I am? And I think maybe Jesus wasn't all that interested in the broad answer, because his next question was what he was homing in on. Who do you say that I am? And you can imagine for a minute all the guys going, you know, is this a trick question? What's he getting at here? What's the kind of answer that Jesus really wants? You're my friend, you're my healer, you're a great teacher. Honestly, they're all like looking out the corner of their eyes at each other. And Peter suddenly has a moment of inspiration, which may have been fairly unusual for him at that point. <You know? laughs> Do you know how? This is how I think God chose the apostle to go to the Gentiles. It's like, okay, we've got all these good Jewish boys, and we're going to have to send one of them to the Gentiles. Who's it going to be? And the Lord said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll get Jesus, we'll get all the boys out in a boat. We'll get Jesus to walk on water. And we'll get him to give an invitation to come out. And the first idiot who puts his foot over the side, we're sending him. Who knows? But Peter is known for his impetuosity. But suddenly he has this crystal point of clarity. And he goes, OMG, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all the guys are going, oh, why didn't I think of that? And Jesus looks at him and he says right back at him, and you, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, nor did any of your mates in the team, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, and I find it fascinating, when you know who Jesus is for you, he's going to so tell you, and this is who you are for me. Because it's a two-way street, this relational thing. That your truest identity about yourself comes out of you knowing who he is for you. Because that's your place of safety. You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And all the other disciples are going, note to self. When Jesus asks a question, be the first dummy. Revelation question. Who am I to you? And the answer to that question opens you up to start to understand who you are for him. Acts chapter 2. Two questions were asked on the day of Pentecost. And these are process questions. They're learning questions. And in Acts 2, verse 12, you have Pentecost happening, pandemonium, wind coming in, all kinds of stuff happening, people on the floor, people speaking in tongues, tongues of fire, all kinds of stuff happening. Everyone's going, what's that? What's that? What are they saying? What are all these different languages? What's going on? And then people ask the question, what does this mean? What does this mean? You know, when anything happens in your life, you have the permission from God to come to him and say, Father, what does this mean? Don't ask the why question. The why question never gets answered on earth. Don't ask why. Because why is a victim question. And he won't answer it. Because he won't accept that you're a victim. Why me? Why now? Why this? Victim question. Never gets answered on earth. But ask the Lord, what does this mean? And particularly in the context, what does this situation mean for my relationship with you and your relationship with me? How does this affect our relationship? How does this upgrade our relationship? What does this mean in the context of you and me and you? What does it mean? And when you know the answer to that question, your next question, which was also asked on the day of Pentecost, is what must I do? When you know what God wants to be for you, what opens up for you is what you need to be in the context of him. How do I partner with that? When God says, this is what I want to be for you, okay, how do I partner with you in that? So that we have this interactive relationship going on. Questions are a good way to start a dialogue. They're a great way to get to know someone. Ask questions. Questions are, they're a place to explore and discover the next part of your story and your journey. We all have those two things in common. We all have a story, And we all have a journey that we're on. So when we're getting to know each other, you know, you ask questions in the context of story and journey. Who are you? What's going on? Where are you going? What's happening next? Yeah? Questions come to us in times of plenty, in times of high faith, and they also come to us in times of suffering and difficulty and crisis. There is no situation where you don't have the permission to ask the Lord a question. And there's no situation in your life where he doesn't have permission or the desire to ask you a question, to open you up, to start to talk to you, to create a dialogue that actually causes you to rise up in faith. Questions engage us in the process so that we can see where our story is changing. And we can understand where our journey is going. Teresa and I talk about these things all the time. We have a story together. We have a journey together. We're fascinated about what's opening up for us. We're fascinated about what is closing down, what is opening up. How many of you right now are in situations where you've just lost the grace for something? Come on, put your hands in the air. You just lost the grace for something. And it's like, you used to have a passion for it, but now you don't have a grace for it because you have a passion for something else. Who's that? Yeah, see the questions right there you should be asking, right? Questions you should be asking the Lord. Because when you lose the grace for something, it's because something else is opening up. What's opening up? What's becoming available to me? Where is my passion changing? And what do I need to do to make sure that these things that I no longer have a passion for still get catered for, maybe by somebody else? Questions. They open us up to things in terms of our story and our journey. Questions allow us to explore areas that we'd never thought about before. Several years ago, the Lord began to put on my heart this whole idea about TV. I'm thinking, I don't know anything about TV. I mean, I know how to turn it on, and I know how to use the remote when I'm allowed. Right? And that's about as much as I knew. And the Lord said, I want you to think about television. And I said, in what way? About you being on it. I'm thinking, ain't nobody out there going to put me on their program. Well, also, I wasn't really thinking about that. You weren't? So what are you thinking about? And we start this conversation. Do I have the means to do that? No. But, you know, God likes to start the conversations early. Yeah, because he gets you ready for something. How many of you are thinking about things right now that you have no idea how it's going to happen? Yeah, see what's happening? See, God is in all of that, right? There are some questions there that you need. You got to understand that God is in that and God's initiating that and he wants to have a chat. And so there are some questions there. So you think up some good questions to ask him. And he already has some questions that he wants to ask you. And so I start having these questions, and those questions lead me to start praying and so on. And then out of a clear blue sky, some strange people in Atlanta call me. And now I'm here. And I'm realizing they're just as strange as me. People say to me, why do you live in California on the left coast? And I said, because it's a state full of fruits, nuts, and flakes. I fit right in. And now I'm here, and now we have, you know, the beginnings of a TV company on this platform with Foundations 411. That's amazing to me, and just being here and listening to the things that they're planning and doing, and I'm thinking, Lord, you're so good. But all of that started a few years back with questions. Questions. It's really important for us to have some questions. I have questions all the time. I have a list of questions that I'm planning to ask the Lord, you know. Unfortunately, God's always in a good mood, eh? But I have questions about things, where I'm going, who I'm becoming, what I want God to be next, how's this going to work out. I love all of those questions. Me and the Lord, we talk, we endlessly dialogue about questions all the time. And so that question led me to discover things that I'd never imagined for myself. And now I'm here, and it's opened up, and we're doing something. Questions, when you start to get answers, the answers you get to your questions advance the timing. See, if you don't have a question, you can't have a dialogue, you can't go there. But when you have a question and you have a conversation with God, the answers you start getting advance the timing. It brings something close to you that wasn't close before. Questions are really good. A question can connect us with prophetic words. There are times when the Lord says, great, do you remember that word you had from this guy in 1976? And I'm going, no. He said, well, go and get your folder. Oh, okay. So I get my folder, 1976, and I start reading it. And I read it, and I said, yeah, that's cute. And the Lord said, okay, let me read it to you. So it's like he's over my shoulder, and he starts to read this word, and the way he read it, whoa, he said, you know what? It. And then the Lord says, so what do you like to do about it? And he said, that's what I like about you. You're so willing to put everything back on me. Comes alive. Oh, I'm reading the Bible one day and suddenly the Lord says, why don't you go to the Psalms? Go to that Psalm. And so I start reading it, and suddenly it becomes alive. And then I can have a conversation. So what's happening? What's going on right now? There are things happening in our lives right now that we should not be passive about. We should not coexist with certain things. They should set up in us at least a question. Because when we question, we become open to the truth and a higher level of truth than our circumstances. Questions stimulate conversation and prayer. They cause us to think deeply and they cause us to start researching who we are. You've always should be thinking about who are you now, who are you becoming? Don't just live in the now. You have to live in the now with the future in mind, because that's what Paul said in Philippians 3. Forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to the high, you know, to the future, to the prize of the high calling of God. So I'm living here and I'm looking out there. It's like when you're walking down the street, you do two things. You look at your feet because you don't want to trip over a matchstick or something. You look at your feet and you look up ahead at a landmark. You look at the landmark, you look at your feet. You're constantly doing that. You're constantly looking where you are, and you're constantly looking ahead. Just to make sure you don't bump into stuff, and that you're actually on track with the place, the direction you're going in. Present, future. It's just the way that we live. So I ask questions about my life, And I like to wait. I like to worship. I like to wait in trust because I know that God's going to, I know that God's going to talk to me. So here are some of the questions that God has asked me over the years, just to give you a few examples. And then I'm going to finish with some questions that I believe God is asking you right now. One of the questions just came out of a clear blue sky. I was just chatting to the Lord about some things that I was thinking about and, you know, and a couple of events that were coming up and just wanting to be in sync and alignment with him about those things. And the Father said to me, "Great, I have a question." "Okay, here's my question. What's a prophet doing with a not-for-profit ministry?" What? Where did that come from? What? What's a prophet doing with a not-for-profit ministry? And it's like it came out of nowhere. And I just... clearly the wrong thing. What would you like me to do? And he just laughed and said, "Here's the thing, Graham. You and I have been living by faith together for 35 years. And I've loved every second of it with you. But honestly, I'm bored, Gray. Because you know how to play this game. And whoa, game? You never told me it was a game." He's like, "Son, most things are a game. We teach you how to play. We teach you how to win. And then when you're really winning, we move on. We invent another game. Here's the thing, Graham. We're at the limit now of what you can get in this place. And I don't want you living off donations anymore. Here's the thing about this word. It is personal and descriptive to me. You understand that? It's about me. It's about me, not about you. It's about me. It's all about me." Right? Personal and descriptive to me. It's not public and prescriptive for everyone. Right? You get that, right? Good. Okay. Cool. "Nothing against not-for-profits. I'm about to start another one, which will be a charity. So we're doing the paperwork right now. But this is me. This is personal. Graham, we've reached I don't want you living on donations anymore. I want to teach you how to come into your inheritance. So we're changing the game. I want you to cancel your 501c3, and I want you to go out and get a business license. You and I are going into business together. And just so you know, I'm not going to be a sleeping partner." And so, okay, so I canceled my 501c. I went out and got a business license. And now I've just started my third business. And it's been the most fun. Learning, I'm learning things I never knew before. I have a dependency on God that I never had before because, you know, my level of ignorance is supremely huge. And so by learning, you know, really comes out of my relationship with him and what I'm hearing and what I'm trusting and so on. And this is what he felt. He said, "Graham, I don't want to meet your needs anymore. I want to give you your inheritance. And I don't just want to keep giving you money. I want to give you the means to make money." You know, and I think that's what, I think some of that is going on a lot in the body of Christ right now. People who, there are so many ministries who have a real shortfall because money's tight across the country, so giving decreases, and they have a real shortfall in their income. And in my experience, I've always said to people, you know, if God isn't giving you money, he wants to give you an idea to make it, you know? And then God turned that spotlight on me, which is kind of fun. Question. But that has opened up a whole new area of my life that didn't even exist before, right? What's a prophet doing with a not-for-profit ministry? Here's another question that came out of some kind of weird emotional outburst I had. And there was a particular guy around my life who just irritated me. Yeah, he's one of those people who get right up your nose. You know what I mean? He's stuck up there and it's irritating, and you have tried everything you know how to win this guy, love this guy, and you're about one step away from killing him and FedEx him to Jesus. You're at that point, you know. You wanna buy a handgun and say to him, hey, can you meet me down the FedEx place? So you can shoot him and parcel him up straight away. Right there, point of desperation. And he does something, and I come into my meditation room, and I stamp my foot like some weird, petulant child, and say, what is wrong with this guy? And I hear this still, small voice. What if nothing is wrong with him? I bind you in Jesus' name. Then I hear the same voice with a little chuckle, dry chuckle. How's that working out for you? What do you mean there's nothing wrong with him? It's like, Graham, do you think when Jesus died for your sin, he did a good job? Yeah. You know that he was manifested to take away the sins of the world? Yeah. So what idiot brought them back? What? If Jesus took away the sins of the world, who brought them back? Either he didn't do a very good job of taking them away, or someone has illegally brought them back into our conscious mind and said that is still your lifestyle and still your mindset. What do you think? I think my head hurts. Graham, do you think Jesus did a good job? Yes, Father, I do. So everything that was against this guy was all written down and nailed to a tree. So do you think I took all that away from him? Yes, I do. So what if nothing is wrong with him? Because everything that was wrong was taken away. So what if nothing is wrong with him, Graham? What if there's something missing from his relationship with me? Okay. All right, I'm in. What's missing? And the Lord told me. And he said, I want you to give him that missing piece. Are you sure you wouldn't rather use somebody else? Graham, I don't use anyone. I'm not a user. Oh, yeah, we've already had that conversation. Sorry. No, I think you're the guy. I want you to call him up. So I called him up, and I said to him, hey, let's go and get a coffee. So we get a coffee. He's fairly antagonistic, just annoying to be around. But maybe not as annoying as me. That's got to be a possibility, right? So I sit him down and I say, I want to upgrade our friendship. He looked at me, we haven't got a friendship. I said, well, we do now. I want to upgrade our friendship. So I want to give you a promise that I will be consistently your friend no matter what happens. And he leaned back in his chair and he went, really? I said, yeah. I want to be consistently your friend. I want to offer you my faithfulness to be a faithful friend. Because what the Lord said to me was, he's never had a good friend. He doesn't know how to be one. What's missing is he's never had a living, breathing example of a friend who would never leave him. That's why he's always like on the edge of something, because he's always waiting for something to happen and you to leave, and then he's on his own. Turns out, you know, he got all that from his dad, who was the same. And so he grew up feeling he was worthless, so wanting to put that worthlessness onto somebody else. You're worthless, you're not worth being a friend, so I'm not going to make any efforts whatsoever. And so he's got this hard edge up. I look at it and think, what the heck is wrong with this guy? There's nothing wrong with him. Something's missing. And did he test me? You betcha. I just stuck around. And I decided that I would see him at this level, and I would talk to him on that level. I would appreciate him on that level. So I didn't call him out on this level. I called him up to this one, and I lived on that level for him. And it took 7 or 8 months, and he started to thaw out. We're good friends. But I learned something. Here's me in this worldly paradigm. What is wrong with this guy? Here's the Father in a kingdom paradigm saying, ain't nothing wrong with him. Everything that was wrong about him we took away, but there is something missing. And fellowship is where we supply what's missing. And it's fascinating that out of that moment, out of that situation, I ended up 2 years afterwards doing a conference called The Missing Piece. Question. I was in a situation and money is getting tight, pressure's getting tight, timing is really tight, and I get overwhelmed by everything that's not happening. I get overwhelmed, I'm losing my peace, and all I can think about is, Lord, how can we resolve this problem? You know, and everything was this problem, this problem. This problem, in the end, became bigger than me. It became bigger than my faith. It became almost bigger than Jesus in my eyes. I was dominated by this problem. And I'm going on, I'm banging on with God about this problem, this problem, this problem. And one day he said to me, Graham, what if your circumstances are not the problem? What if your perception of your circumstances is the problem? Huh. Which is my way of saying, shut up. Huh. What? Every time I get kind of terrorized by my own stress, my voice goes up several octaves. It's like, oh, Graham, only dolphins can hear you now. It's like my voice is so high-pitched, like, dolphins out at sea are going, is that a brother lost somewhere? What? Say that again. Graham, what if your circumstances are not the problem? What if your perception of your circumstances are the problem? Okay. It's a revelation question. So now I have to think about it. This is what meditation is for. Okay, okay. Interesting, interesting. More information. Graham, are you in Christ? Absolutely. So if you're in Christ, everything in your life is in Christ. Technically. He just laughs. And said, Graham, if you're in Christ, so are all your circumstances. If you can't be separated from the love of God, then your circumstances can't be separated from the power of God. So, oh, wow. So, I can bring all these issues onto the ground of my relationship. Because if I'm in Christ, all these circumstances are in Christ too. Yeah, of course. You know, all that stress fell away. And now I'm intrigued. Which I think sometimes is the whole point of questions with God, is that we get intrigued, you know? It's like a whole new thought opens up a whole new space, and it's like opens up a whole new faith dynamic. OMG, my circumstances are in Jesus. Suddenly, the circumstances go from this big down to this big, and suddenly, there's Jesus, grinning. Question. What if your circumstances are not the problem? What if your perception of your circumstances is the real problem? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, there's about 14 and a half people thinking, well, you know, maybe not. What that verse really says, is there any situation in your life where God could not be magnificent? That's what it really means. What we're learning about, right, is majesty. We're learning about lordship. You know, we're pretty blithe about Jesus is Lord. But it has to translate down to the base level where our lives are being interrupted by something. And we have to understand lordship in that context, in that moment. So he asks a question. What if your circumstances are not the real problem? Your perception of them is the real issue here. Because you need to see those things the way that I see them. And out of that, something started to open up in me that I wanted to have a way of seeing. And so out of that moment, that my perception is the problem, I need to work on how I see things. All right, so right, Lord, we're working on how I see things. And I took a broad sweep all the way through my life because, you know, this is who I am with him. It's like, okay, you've introduced something here. I'm taking it across all the landscape of who I am. How should I see this? And how should I see that? And how do I need to see that? And how do you look at that? When you see that, Lord, what do you see? I want to see. I was fascinated. I want to know. I want to see the way you see. Because now you've opened it up to me. You've only got yourself to blame. Now you've opened all this up. I need to see this. How do you see this? How do you see that? How do you see him? How do you see her, Lord? How do you see this situation? How do you see it? I'm fascinated. And out of that, again, several years later, I start doing this series of talks about renewing your spiritual lens. I think God owns lens crafters. Now, I'm serious as a heart attack. I think he's actually wants to give all of us, you know, a new way of seeing, a new lens. Not just to view life and your own circumstances, but a new lens to view him, a new lens to view the church, a new lens to view the world, a new way of seeing. Peter is a good Jewish boy. He has this vision in Acts 10, a vision of a sheet lowered from heaven. All these creepy crawlies on it, and a voice saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he's going, "Not so, Lord. I'm a good Jewish boy. This is not kosher. You wrote the book, remember? We don't do this stuff. I'm Jewish." And the Lord said, "What I call clean, don't you call unclean." And he's having a Homer Simpson moment. It's like, what? Don't. I don't get it. And so he has the same sheet lowered. The same thing happened again. Arise, kill and eat. Didn't we just have this conversation? Lord, I'm still Jewish. We don't do this stuff, remember? It's not kosher. Stop it. Same third time, same thing. Still doesn't get it, which should give us a lot of hope, hey, that apostles sometimes are just as dumb as we are. And then these Gentiles are coming, and the Lord says, there's a bunch of Gentiles going to come and ring your doorbell. Arise and go without misgiving, which is a really polite way of saying, Peter, shut your mouth, don't give me any of your lip, just do as you're told. And so he has to go with these guys, and he finds himself, horror of horrors, outside a Gentile house. And he's never been in a Gentile house. It is forbidden. We don't do with Jews. We don't do that stuff. And you can imagine him outside the house of Cornelius going, I don't know. I don't know. Look, I want to bind you right now. I don't know. I'm not really sure. He's having a what about Bob moment. You ever seen that movie when he's trying to get out of his apartment? The opening 3 minutes, he's like walking around and he can't bring himself to touch the door and open that door. He's got all these phobias. That's Peter outside the house of Cornelius. He's walking around going, I bind you, Jesus. I bind you. I hope this is the enemy so I can do some warfare. Don't know what I'm doing. How do I explain this to the boys back in Jerusalem? I hate my life. I want to be a plumber. You ever had that thought? I've had that thought so many times. I hate my life. I want to be a plumber. I want to fix people's toilets. It's better than this. And eventually, he crosses the threshold. And it's not until he crosses the threshold that he has this aha moment. And he says, now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons and so on. Then he says, then he tells a fib. That's Peter fibbing. And he tells a fib. And he tells him the story, and he says, and that's why I came without any misgivings. Oh, really? Fibber. And so his whole lens changed. Paul absolutely believes that he's in the will of God to be killing Christians and dragging them out of their homes and throwing them in prison. 100% believes it. Until one day he gets knocked off his horse and the light is so blind, it's so incredible, it blinds him. And he loses his lens. And he sat there in the dark for several days and he's going, he can't believe what's happening to him. And he's absolutely appalled. Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, great. In Texas, that would qualify as an oh, shoot moment. And he's in the dark for 3 days. What's happening? Is I think God is giving him a corneal transplant. And when he gets his eyes back, he has a whole new vision. God renewed his lens. The way you see is important. Sometimes God's going to ask you a question. The question that God asked Saul was, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's question, who are you? I am Jesus. Oh, God. And suddenly, from falling off his horse, a whole new landscape opens up. Questions, they mess with us, yeah? Here's some questions I think that God might be asking us. It's one of my favorite questions. Some of these are my favorite. Most of these he's asked me at one time or another. Do you believe what I believe about you? That's a good question. Right now, right where you are, the Lord is asking, do you believe what I believe about you? It's the kind of question that makes you ask a question instead of give an answer. So, in what area are we talking about? But that's good, because now we're having a conversation. Here's another one. When will you prove me? You've had that same situation now 6 times in the last 3 years. When will you prove me? No condemnation, no blame, no shame, just a question. Do you have any plans to get victory in this area and get so on top of it that it never has to occur again? When will you prove me? Here's another question for situations where we might feel a little overwhelmed. Can you see yourself powerful in Jesus? Sometimes I think people grow up with this ability, this incredible ability to practice learned helplessness. Victim mindset. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, if you've been where I've been, you'd be like this too. My answer always is, well, if you're going where I'm going, that will never happen again. Can you see yourself powerful in Jesus? And if the answer is no, you have to have a conversation about it. If the answer is with some help, you have to have a conversation about it. If the answer is yes, I can, would you like to be more powerful than that? Here's one of my favorite ones. Graham, I love impossible situations. Why don't you let me into yours? Anybody feeling things are impossible right now? I've got one of those going on right now. Come on. Somebody stand in fellowship with me. Who feel, come on, show me. Who, yeah, right, there you go, thank you. It's not bad to have something impossible. It just means that God's actually going to give you incredible possibilities. But sometimes we're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at something as a problem, not as a possibility. I love impossible situations. Why don't you let me into yours? Here's another one. When will you learn peace? How many people here find it easy to default to anxiety? The first thought about something is worry. The answer is not in your circumstance, the answer is in you. When will you learn peace? Here's the thing. Until you learn peace, you'll always have those situations occurring. Because they're designed to teach you peace. When will you learn peace? He is the Prince of Peace. I practice my peace every single day. Sometimes it's just simply pushing away anxiety. Here's another one. I'm making war on all your negativity. Whose side are you on? I'm making war on all your negativity. Whose side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on my side or the other guy's side? Good question, huh? Whose side do you want to be in? If I'm going to be on his side, I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to work with him on my negativity. I do believe that God is making war on all of our negativity. He's using love, grace, mercy, patience, joy, using all those things, but he's making war on our negativity because your negativity keeps you earthbound, connected to the world, and the lack of negativity empowers you to soar and connect with the kingdom. So he's got a vested interest. I put you into Christ so that I could treat you like him. What would that look like for you? What would it look like for you to have me treat you like I treat Jesus? That's why you're in Christ, right? So you can learn to be Christ-like. So you can learn the favor that's present because you have access to the same favor that Jesus does. That's why he's in you. All of heaven is attracted to Jesus in you. We have to learn that as a lifestyle. That's why he asked the question. If I put you, I'd put you into Christ so I could treat you like Jesus, like I treat Jesus. What would that look like for you? What he's doing there is he's kickstarting your creative thinking, which the world calls imagination. Do you know that my plan is to make you as amazing as me? There are some people in this congregation who could stand to become a tad bit more amazing. You know who you are. My plan is to make you as amazing as me. Why? Because I'm making you in my image. As you renew your mind in the Spirit, what can you see that you could not see before? The Lord is always going to upgrade your vision. It's part of your relationship with him. He wants you to see more than you've ever seen. And a lot of that comes from being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you learn how to put things in the world in perspective so that you can tackle the things that are in heaven. And sometimes we can't receive things from heaven because we're too busy concentrating on the things around us. We don't have a good level of thinking of things around us, so we can't actually think of the things that are above us. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So we have to learn a good perspective here so that we can get a good perspective of what's up here. Because I want to tell you, there are unclaimed upgrades all over this room in people's lives. And those upgrades, they need to come down in your life. Heaven is not a storage facility. All those things need to be on earth with you, in you. It's important. Is your mindset hostile towards me, or are you really open to learn? See, if you're closed off from learning, then you have a hostile mind. You have a hostile way of thinking. Nope. 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 You're closed off. Is your mindset hostile towards me, or are you really open to learn something? My favorite, one of my absolute favorite questions, Graham. What do you want me to be for you now? I can't tell you how many times that question has saved me, opened me up, changed something in me. What do you want me to be for you now? And final question. Graham, are you as ready to receive what I am delighted to give? I think there are surprises available to people in this congregation. And sometimes those surprises come because your toilet explodes. And sometimes those surprises come because a couple of people in your company leave and suddenly everything happens. Are you as ready to receive what I am delighted to give? If you need a miracle, it's because one's available. Do you want me to say that again in English? If you need a miracle, it is precisely because one has just become available. And it's got your name on it. We are destined to live as far away from doubt and fear and unbelief as it's possible to get in a human landscape. And the questions that God asks us that open us up to revelation, to process, to learning something, to exploring something, to thinking differently, seeing differently, and praying differently, and having a different level of expectation. He's opening us up from being just human beings to actually becoming citizens of heaven living here on earth. He's taking the questions, take the world out of us, and put the kingdom into us. So I pray, Father, that today, here in this place, I ask you to take the lid off this church. Remove any ceiling, any false ceiling in our life. I bind it, I curse it, I break it in the name of Jesus. And I declare that the ceiling has been taken off, the roof of this house has been taken off. The ceiling of limitation has been taken off your life. And I declare that the Father says to you, I'm going to ask you questions. And I give you permission to ask me. You have not, because you ask not. Ask me questions, because those questions bring me right into that space that you're bothered about. Ask me questions. I take the roof off, says the Lord. I take the roof off. I remove the false ceiling over your life. And I declare that you are in Christ so that you may live unlimited. I don't want you to see beyond. I don't want you to see outside the box. I don't want you to see beyond the box. I declare to you in Jesus' name, you're in the kingdom. There is no box. There is no box in the kingdom. If you're trying to see outside the box, it proves that you're in the box. If you're trying to see beyond the box, it's because you're just like the rest of the world. You're in a box. There is no box in the kingdom. There's just unlimited life, unfettered life. Life in all its fullness. I'm bringing you into my fullness. I'm not filling your box with my fullness, because that's not full. Not according to me. I'm bringing you into my fullness. No box. Just unfettered, unlimited life. I'm removing your false ceiling. I'm opening up your mind and your heart to the fullness of the kingdom, to the bigness of heaven, to the majesty and the sovereignty of God. And I'll teach you how to see things. And you'll become a church that has a vision that very few others have. You'll be a company of people that know how to see in the Spirit. You'll be a company of people who know how to think, know how to process, know how to live with their mind renewed. You'll be a transformation wherever you go. And you'll be a people group that have a language that few others have. Because I'm taking the ceiling away, removing the box. You're not in a box. You'll never be in a box. Don't ask me to be in that box with you. I'll just bring a stick of dynamite and blow that thing up. Ask me questions. I have questions for you. You can work your way through these, and when you have, then we'll get some more. And we'll enter into a conversation together that will cause your praying to be different, that will cause your teaching to be different, that will cause your whole language and conversation to be utterly remarkable. So you use the language of faith and trust and expectation. That you'll be full. No matter what is occurring around you, you'll be at a different level. Welcome to my world. And my name is not Wayne. Just so you know. So Father, I pray for this house. I ask that this house will become unlimited. There'll be no ceiling on us. Just a huge expanse of promise. A huge expanse of prophetic permission. That in our hearts, every one of us will experience the Lord constantly saying, yes and amen, yes, amen. That all things in Christ will be yes and amen to us. That we'll know how to ask for things. We'll know how to see things so we can ask for the right things. That everything will be yes and amen. And I ask that we would explode into the landscape of the kingdom as a people group together. And that Jesus would be hugely glorified. And that this place indeed, and the next building we get and the one after that, will be filled with people who know how to live unlimited, because Jesus deserves that. And I ask it in his name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening to me. I really appreciate it.